Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Awesome. Why don't you high-five a couple of people around you, say you look really good, happy you're sitting next to me. Did you lose weight? You look better than I remember. It all sounds good, man. Hey, what a joy, what a privilege to be in the great state of Louisiana in Baton Rouge. I think my favorite city in Louisiana. I always come here and I leave a little bit heavier than when I came here. You feed me really good food, and I enjoy it. But man, I love this church, Healing Place Church. This has been friends of ours for a long time. And we just love what you guys are doing right here in your community. And we are just honored to be with you today. And man, I want you to know that you've got great senior leadership. I love Pastor Mike and Rachel so much. Can we go ahead and give them a big round of applause? And let's just honor them today. They're amazing. I think they're at one of the campuses this morning. They were here with us in the first service, the 9 a.m. crowd, the Christians of this church. And kidding. But we had a great service, and looking forward to today, 11 a.m. I just want to say that I have been, just from start to finish, parents, I just want to say a big thank you to you. Man, this weekend with your young people has been unbelievable. I'm talking about, I was watching 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds at this altar weeping, crying out to God. People say, you know, I want to find revival. I'm going to tell you what, there's a revival happening right here in the midst of your church, and you ought to give yourselves a massive round of applause for your leadership. We just couldn't do it at all. None of this would be happening without you. And so we just thank you so much for bringing your students. You need to know you've got great youth pastors. I love Jason and Jen Laird. Let's give them a round of applause. You're amazing. I think his pants are tighter than mine, so that gets me off the hook today. Praise God. I come from Miami, Florida. It's where Jesus has been living, if you've been wondering. And pray for us today, man. It's a big day. I don't know, any basketball fans out there in the house? Did someone just, we have the first demon that came out in this service. Go Spurs. Oh my. What is this place? Friends, I need you to intercede around 7 p.m. tonight into your prayer closets, get your oil out, and stand in the gap for your brother. The battle is the Lord's. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than... I'm sorry. I start talking about the Heat and I get excited. But I'm part of an inner city urban church there in Miami. You would love it. I know you're looking at me right now. You're like, your pants are too tight to be from the inner city. Shut up. You don't know me. I'll make it rain on you, okay? Church is awesome. I get to serve underneath my parents, Pastors Rich and Robin Wilkerson. Not only are they the greatest parents, but they're also the greatest pastors. And we've been in Miami now for close to 15 years, and we've just seen the church grow and flourish in so many ways. And it's just been a wonderful story. My wife and I, we joined the team about 6 years ago, and we overlook our youth ministry. We started with on a Tuesday night with about 12 young adults. We had a heart to reach 20-somethings in Miami. Miami's known for being a city where people go to clubs and to bars. And we said, man, we want to see young adults gather every Tuesday night to encounter Jesus, to encounter His presence. And about 6 years later, man, we see close to 1,000 people every Tuesday night gather under our roof to worship one name, the name of Jesus. So I guess I got one message. I think the best is still yet to come for the church. I think the best days are in front of her, not behind her. I think we are in the midst of a great revival. I think God is getting ready to sweep through this country like never before. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Not the Christians, the workers. So therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest that He might send out more workers. I'm believing and praying that all across this country, God is raising up workers that are ready to see a revival. Is there anybody like that in this house today? Someone said amen. Listen, I come from like a rowdy church, okay? I mean, they shout at you, amen, that's good, preach a white boy, I don't care. Whoa, he's excited, how are you? Sit down, okay, anyways, I love him. That's Josh. We're buddies. Anyways, you can say anything. You can say, that's good. You can say, I like that. Just got to show me a little bit of love. I was preaching with a preacher not too long ago, and some preachers get to say the best stuff. He was up on the platform. He's preaching, and I want to say this stuff, but when I say it, it doesn't make any sense. He's like, I don't drop F-bombs. I drop J-bombs. I'm like, that's awesome. And the crowd started making an explosion. It was like, boom. I'm like, I want that, you know? He goes, I don't have an AK-47. I got a John 3:16. Grat, 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 grat. Thank you. But then the whole crowd said, they started going, So if this starts getting like really good, all right, up there, you just start going for it. And we'll know it's not a demon. We'll know it's Jesus. And we're going to believe God's going to move today. I preached a different message in the 9 a.m. service, and I'm visiting today, and I just want to preach, and I just like to preach, and if that's okay, I'm going to preach something different in this service, and maybe you'll come back for the 5 p.m. and just double dip today, because I'm going to preach something different in that service. But turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I can't remember. Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. I feel like preaching in this house. Is there any young people that are devoted to Jesus in this service? Wow. Got your own section. The swagged out section. I like that. It's the first time he ever said amen in church in his life. He's like, amen, I am swagged out. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Pretty simple. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Someone say a second time. Someone say a second time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Just one more verse. Fast forward in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is what the Bible says. It says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. That's pretty good news right there. Somebody ought to say amen. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Today, it's my assignment to preach to you from the subject, broken, mended, second winded. Broken, mended, second winded. Can we just pray in this house? Let's just believe right now together in faith that God's going to speak to us. Lord, we sense you here. Lord, we know you're here. Your word declares that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, our desire today is like Romans chapter 2, that we would not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but rather we would be transformed through the renewing of our mind. Today, Jesus, speak a word into our heart that we may never be the same. Lord, I pray for people in this place that walked in today, Lord, with their head hanging low. Today, I pray that they walk out of here with their head held high. Today, Jesus, we believe that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. If you started it, you will finish it. This is our prayer today, Jesus. Lord, we also just declare right now in faith, Lord, that the Miami Heat are going to beat the Spurs by at least 10 points. And all of God's people said? All of God's people said? Come on, if you love Jesus one more time, why don't you give him a shout all across this house? I've been married now for, it'll be 7 years in August. Met my wife in church. In fact, I exported her from Louisiana. She's a Shreveport girl. What up, 318? That's the only area code I know in Louisiana. My wife, her name is Dawn Cherie. Everyone say Dawn Cherie. Yeah, it sounds good when you say it too. And Dawn Cherie and I, man, we've been together since we were 17 years of age. Got married at 22. Been married now, be 7 years this coming August. Don't have any kids. We practice all the time. At some point, that will happen. And anyways, So we met, and life is good, you know, and we've been having fun. But I learned, I don't know if everyone here knows this, but guys and girls are different. Ladies, like guys and girls are different. Like girls, I love you, but like you're different from us. You know, research says something like that you speak like 50,000 words a day. Dudes, we speak like 5,000 words a day. Like my wife, I can walk into the house and be like, I'll be like, hey babe, you want to go to the movie? All I'm looking for is a yes or a no. Hey babe, you want to go to the movies? Oh, I don't know if we could do that because I went over to Publix earlier today, tried to buy some green beans, but the green beans were not there. Had to leave Publix, go over to Winn-Dixie, got over to Winn-Dixie, tried to buy some cold cut turkey, but then I saw Jenny. Jenny was up in there shopping. Did you hear about her and Robert? I just want a yes or a no. What are we talking about? Complicated. Complicated. I learned something just being young and in love and being married. My wife and I, we go shopping together. And when we go shopping, she loves to try her clothes on for me, come out of the dressing room. And number one, guys, we don't do this. We don't go and try our clothes on for each other. So she puts me in that weird stool. I feel awkward. There's other ladies. I'm like, I'm just with my wife. You can't see her. I'm not just staring at you guys, but I'm here for my wife. And she comes out of the dressing room, and she always does. She's trying some jeans on, you know. She walks out. She always walks out like this. Girls, why do you do this? You get up on your tippy toes, right? Babe. Babe, do these look okay? Babe, do these look okay on me? I'm like, dudes, can you imagine us coming out of the, hey, homie, hey, dog, hey, these look good on me? Hey, what you think? Is these working my figure? Like, no, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. She comes out and she's spinning around. And I used to think that, you know, guys, when we say something's good, that means it's good. But I learned with women, it's not just what you say. It's how you say it. I'm helping some marriages today. I'm blessing some ladies today. You're 14, stop. They're like, yeah. Please. No, when my wife walks out of the dressing room and I like those jeans, she doesn't want me to say good. No, she wants me to lose my ever-loving mind. Oh, snap, girl. Dang. Where'd you get He's a good God. She wants me to freak out. Why? Because it's not just what I say, it's how I say it. I've got some good news for you. Jesus isn't that complicated. There's a man who's never said amen before ever. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Pretty simple. If you love Jesus, you'll obey Jesus. Not a whole lot of wandering room there. If you love me, the way you show me that you love me is simply by obeying. Friend, I don't know if you know this, but I've just come to encourage some folks today. When Jesus speaks to you, oftentimes what he tells you to do is going to be something that you don't want to do. Jesus doesn't always tell you to do things that you want to do. In fact, following Jesus isn't about doing what you want, but rather it's about doing what he wants. I mean, just think about the Bible for a moment. I mean, just read some of these stories. Did these men and women actually always do what they wanted to do? I mean, you think David, just think about it. Do you think David really wanted to fight Goliath? I mean, wanted. Like, I want to fight him. No. David was like 15 years old, just hit puberty. He had two armpit hairs and a slingshot. He wasn't like, bring him out. No, he was obedient. Do you think that Daniel wanted to go into the pit with the lions? You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanted to go into the fiery furnace? Do you think Paul wanted to go back to Rome when it was prophesied, you go to Rome, they're going to kill you? You think he wanted? Let's put it this way. Do you think that Jesus Christ wanted to go to the cross. No, he prays, Father, not my will, but your will. Listen to me. It's not popular preaching in 2013, but it still is the truth, and it still is the word of God. The only two things that please God are faith and obedience. Obedience could be defined as doing that which you don't want to do, and at times even doing that which you don't understand why you're doing it. All throughout the Bible, God speaks to people, and people have to make a decision of whether or not they will obey his word. Jonah chapter 1, we didn't get to read it today. We don't have enough time. But Jonah chapter 1, there's four chapters there in Jonah. But Jonah chapter 1 is the story of God speaking to Jonah. Jonah is a prophet, and the Bible says that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against its wickedness, preach salvation. But what does Jonah do? Jonah says, no, I don't want to do that. Some of you are like, Jonah's weak. No, you won't share your faith at Walmart, okay, let alone Nineveh. Nineveh was crazy. Nineveh was ruthless. It was barbaric, crazy, wild people. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to do that. So the Bible says that he finds a boat headed in the opposite direction 2,500 miles. You ever notice that whenever God speaks to you, there will always be a boat headed in the opposite direction? Moment God speaks to you, there's going to be a lot of excuses not to obey. We got young people that were here at this conference. And some of you, if you're not careful right now, you make this decision to follow Jesus. And as soon as you make a decision to follow Jesus, there's this temptation to jump on the boat headed in the other direction. See, the fastest way to delay your destiny is disobedience. Fastest way. You want to delay your destiny, just disobey God's word. So Jonah hops on a boat in the other direction. Hear me loud and clear. The moment you make a decision, there's going to be this delusion that there's lots of options, that there's lots of ways. But here's the truth today. Just because there appears to be lots of options does not mean that there's lots of ways. There's still only one way, and it's called the Jesus way. If you believe it, somebody made some noise. One way. His way or it's your way. Jonah hops on a boat. It starts going 2,500 miles opposite direction. What I love about our God is you can run, but you can't hide, baby. Jonah gets on that boat and he goes down and he falls fast asleep under the boat. And even while you're sleeping, hear me today, your God is always still working. And the Bible says that God sends a storm. Not any ordinary storm. No, this is a large, crazy storm. The storm begins to come, and the Bible says that literally it threatens the integrity of the boat. So much so that the captain and the sailors come down to wake Jonah up. I've learned that's pretty easy, that if God has to send a storm to wake you up, he will. If he has to send a storm to wake you up, he'll do it. And they look at Jonah and say, Jonah, what's the deal? I mean, the boat is about to sink, man. What is the deal? Jonah goes, oh, man. Hey, fellas, sorry. I should have told you. I'm running from God. They're like, thanks for telling us now. What should we do? He says, you're going to have to throw me overboard. Otherwise, you guys are all going to sink. What if I told you that some of the storms in your life that you're facing right now are simply because you've let a stowaway onto your boat that never belonged there to begin with? Oh, I'm gonna preach to somebody today. Some of us, we've allowed people into our life that should have never been in our life. We preach this story all the time from Jonah's perspective, but what about the poor ship captain who was just trying to make his regular run 2,500 miles? Jonah shows up. Can I catch a ride? Sure, hop on my boat. I'll get you to the other side. Some of you right now, the storms that you are facing, they will not cease until you make a conscious decision to say, see ya, pal, you don't belong on my boat. They say, John, we can't throw you overboard. That's crazy. The Bible says the storm gets worse and worse. They're just like, no, no. Storm gets worse and worse. They're like, okay, get over here. They throw Jonah overboard, and the Bible says that Jonah hits the water, and as he hits the water, the storm begins to settle. But how many of you know that just because it appears that everything's okay on the surface doesn't always mean that everything's okay? So often we stop right here at this story, but the surface appears to be calm. But for Jonah, his story is just beginning. Because as Jonah begins to plummet to the bottom of the ocean, you can only wonder what he begins to think. It's all over for me. I've really messed up this time. I've really gotten off the path this time. I'm going to die on the bottom of the ocean floor. I'm not going to get out of this one. I am broken. I think that we come to places of brokenness when we're at a place where we say, it's really over. It's really done. I dated Dawn Cherie for almost 5 years before we got married, and I'll never forget the first time she broke up with me. I say that because there was multiple times that she broke up with me. You know, I'm not going to lie. I'm not a drama queen. I'm a drama king. And I remember this girl broke up with me on Thanksgiving Day. You heartless woman. This girl dropped me like a bad habit on Thanksgiving. I'm singing songs, you know, like, give thanks with a broken heart. Give thanks for this heartless woman. I mean, I'm broken, man. You ever cry so hard that you convince yourself you have asthma? I'm all messed up, you know. I can't eat because I'm broken, you know. Oh, God, no, I can't eat. My mom's like, Rich, come on, eat. Come on, make your favorite mashed potatoes, gravy, cranberries. Mom, I can't. No, come on, make some turkey. Okay, a little bit of turkey. That's it. You know, I'm broken. Never forget, I'm in my room crying. And I'm a drama king. I'm grabbing photos and I'm tearing our photos apart. And my cousin walks in. He says, Rich! Get a hold of yourself, man. And I'll never forget my response. I looked back at him, tears in my eyes. I said, you just don't understand. And I was thinking the other day, the truth is, that's the exact answer where all of us are at when we're really broken. You just don't understand. Ladies and gentlemen, may I submit to you today that you are going to face some real stuff in this life. You're going to go through some real hurt, some real pain, some real tragedy, some real betrayal, some real disappointment, some real loss. You're going to go through some stuff. Why? Because brokenness is necessary if you're ever going to be used by God. Jonah's sinking to the bottom. You can read his prayer in Jonah chapter 2. He says, seaweed was wrapped around my head and the waters, they engulfed me. I thought I was going to die on the bottom of the ocean floor. Some of you walked in here today and you're not sure if you can make it one more step. I don't know if I can get through this day, let alone this week, let alone this month, let alone this year. I'm broken, Rich. But as I read this passage, what's so mind-boggling to me as I discover in this story is what appears to be the worst place that Jonah has ever been is actually the safest place that Jonah has ever been. Why? Because this is the first moment in Jonah's life that he's actually submitted his will, his wants, over to God's wants. Could it be today that what you're facing, that what you're going through is actually a setup for you to step up? Could it be today that what you're going through is not punishment from God, but rather it's preparation from God? Could it be today that God is preparing you because he's got a mission for you? If you believe it, somebody made some noise. Hear me. You don't come to Jesus any other way than broken. You come empty, you come depleted, you come with nothing. Because that's the first time where you can realize, Jesus, without you, I'm nothing. Unless you're broken, how can God's power ever shine through your life? Brokenness is necessary if you're ever going to be used by God. For my Bible says that he chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong, the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast. I think God is just looking for one person who's foolish enough to believe that they could truly be used by God. Someone who's weak enough to believe, wow, maybe if God's anointing and power got on my life, maybe all of a sudden he would get the glory rather than me get the glory. I got nothing to boast other than Jesus Christ crucified. Hear me. The greater the anointing, the greater the breaking. If you're ever going to be used by God, you're going to have to go through a breaking process where nobody seems to understand, where it seems like all is lost. I love it. Jonah's on the bottom of the ocean floor. He thinks it's all over. He thinks he's going to die. It's his lowest moment, but right there in his lowest moment with his biggest problem, God in his richness of mercy and his goodness, out of nowhere, he sends a fish. I said a fish. Freaking fish. This isn't Baywatch. This is God Watch. Out of nowhere, when he thinks it's all over, when he can't go one more step, God in his mercy sends a fish to come and swallow Jonah whole. Let me tell you something today. I don't care how big your problems appear. The bigger the problem, the bigger the platform for God to show off. Some of you, you need to quit telling God all about your problems and start telling your problems all about your God. He's a big God and he'll show up when you need him. Fish. Fish. A fish comes and swallows him whole. See, this is what I love about God. Brokenness is necessary, but hear me. You can't live on the bottom of the ocean floor. Brokenness is a season. It's not a destination. Whew. Hear me. Whenever God breaks you, it's always in order to mend you. I love Jonah because Jonah's in the belly of the fish. Hear me. Mending is oftentimes very unpleasant. Mending is not comfortable. In fact, true discipleship rarely ever is. Jonah is in the belly of the fish. I know when we were kids, we read the story. It's like, that's awesome. I want to be in the belly of the fish. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want to get in there. Okay, it's nasty. It's tight. There's not a flat screen. You're not playing Xbox. It's not like Bic Lighter. No, it's dark. It smells bad. And you're in the belly of a fish. And this is where God begins to mend Jonah. See, sometimes, here's the truth. Sometimes mending can be even more painful than the breaking. I don't know if anyone out there's ever had like a near-death experience before. 2 years ago, I was on vacation with my wife and some of our dear friends, and we were on a cruise, and we were stopping in different islands, and we had stopped in Cozumel, Mexico. And we were on the beach there in Cozumel just having a good time, and we're sitting on the beach, it's a couple of my buddies, and we look out into the water, and we see a 15-foot-tall water inflatable known as the Avalanche. I said, fellas, it is our destiny and it is our mission today that we would climb that water inflatable ride. These guys are like, Rich, it's kind of for like young kids. I'm like, shut up, we're going to do it. So we start swimming out to this preteen kid attraction. And we're having fun, you know. The guys, they start climbing up to the top. And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I know you can't tell because I've got a lot of clothes on up here. But my upper body strength, it's not very good. And the guys are climbing to the top. And all my buddies, they get to the top of the mountain before me. And they're all at the top. And they're kind of like taunting me. They're like, oh, Rich, come on. Get to the top, man. Hurry up. Get up here. The top is better. I'm like, I'm trying, guys. But my upper body strength is not very good. And it's not nice. They're like, oh, come on, man. Get to the top. Meet us at the top. And so I'm on the backside of the mountain trying to climb to the top. And these guys are looking at me. And I finally get to a place where, like, I don't have any more strength. I cannot get to the top of the mountain. I'm like, ah, you know, you ever been? I'm like, I'm trying to pull myself, but I can't get up above the place where they're at. So finally, I'm like, hey, bro, why don't you give me your hand and you could pull me up to the top of the mountain? He's like, good idea. So my dude, he puts his hand down and I reach my hand out to his hand and our hands, they grasp together and we have a moment. Like I could have sworn he could see into me, man. Our eyes, they locked and it was a beautiful moment, you know. Hands tight and we're looking at each other and he begins to pull me up. But as he starts to pull me up, I realize his upper body strength is not as good as I thought it was. I don't even remember that scene from Cliffhanger back in the day, but he's holding me and I'm holding him and he starts to pull, but as he starts to pull, our hands begin to slip and everything goes into slow motion. Our hands slip and I start to fall back and I'm like, no! I can see him, he's like, I love you. I fall back and I should have just fallen into the water. That's what the normal thing was to do, but something happened. My foot got caught in the strap. Oh, snap. I fall backwards, my ankle, bad noises, blood. I go in, but the problem is I'm hanging on the back of the mountain. My head is in the water. The only way I can breathe is to do ab crunches. I hadn't been doing P90X in like 2 years, so I did one ab crunch, and I was dying quickly, you know? One, that's all I got, and I'm drowning, you know? Blood's going everywhere. My friends, they jump off the mountain. They jump down. They get my foot out of the harness. You know, I'm a drama king, so I'm freaking out. Oh, blood in the water. Sharks, sharks. I'm freaking. Just making this. I'm going to die. Get my wife. They get me on the seashore, on the sand. I'm flipping out. Where's my wife? My wife's like, I'm here, babe. I'm like, I need mouth to mouth. She's like, you're talking. I was like, I need it. Somehow they bandaged my foot up. The rest of the crews had to be in a wheelchair, which wasn't so bad. People are like, man, what happened to you, dog? I'm like, keep it on the DL. They're like, yeah. I'm like, shark bite. Shark bite. Baby shark. I took it out. I was thinking the other day, how messed up would it have been if I would have died this way? Like my poor wife, the widow. So how did he go? He was mountain climbing. Where was he? Cozumel, Mexico. I didn't know they had mountains. It's how tall? 15,000. 15 foot. Yeah, he fell off and he didn't have very good upper body strength and so he couldn't do ab crunches and he drowned. Like, she would have been embarrassed forever, you know? What was so crazy about that experience is I wish I could describe you the pain of the moment that ankle felt it hurts. It was excruciating. But I wish I could really explain to you the pain I felt a week later, the first time I tried to walk on that foot. Whew. I'll never forget that, man. The therapy of just trying to walk, every part of my body felt the pain effects. Every part of me, I could feel it as I walked. There was pain all over. Sometimes when God brings you through something, the mending phase can be even more painful than the breaking phase. What I love about Jonah is we read in Jonah chapter 3, as he's in the belly of the fish, Jonah chapter 2, he begins to cry out to God. He begins to praise God. He begins to worship God. He's in the belly of the fish. He's restricted. His boundaries are tight. He's disciplined. He doesn't have the room to be free. He's in the belly of the fish. But as he's in the belly of the fish, he's not complaining about the fish. On the contrary, he's praising God for the fish. See, you know you're in the mending phase when it's painful, but you're grateful. You know you're in the mending phase when it's still painful, but you're grateful. Oh God, I know I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but praise God, I know where I used to be. And Jonah, he just starts to worship God. Let me tell you something. When God is mending you, the only option you have is to worship him and to praise him and to cry out to him. That's it. The only option you have is to draw close unto him. Let me tell you what happens when you begin to praise God. Let me tell you what happens when you begin to worship Jesus, regardless of your situation and regardless of your circumstance. When you start to worship God, you start to get thankful. You ever notice that? Like, you can't worship God with a bad attitude. Can't come in here, we're running, chasing after all. You can't. You got to put a smile on your face at some point. See, when you start to worship, you start to get thankful. And as you start to get thankful, baby, you start to get joyful. And my Bible tells me in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that it's the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. How are you going to get through this thing? You're going to worship your way through this thing. How are you going to get through this problem? You're going to praise your way through this problem. How are you going to get through this trouble? You're going to call out to God. You're going to sing to God. You're going to worship God. You're going to keep praising him because he's the God who's going to get you to the other side. In the great words of the wonderful philosophical work, Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. I know I'm not where I want to be. I'm in the belly of a fish. But I was about to die on the bottom of the ocean floor. God, it's painful. But I'm so thankful. Until you've been through something, you can't really understand this. This is what I love about our God as the worship team starts to come back up here today. We just sense the power of the Holy Spirit in this house. Hear me. God doesn't mend you, men and women, just to make you feel better. Don't get me wrong, he loves and cares about your feelings. I'm probably going to preach about it tonight. He cares about your feelings, but God doesn't just mend you so that you feel better. No, God mends you in order to use you more effectively. See, whenever God mends you, it's always in order to second wind you. I don't know if there's anybody out there that's anything like me that anybody out there, this is not like me, but anyone out there, you like to run for fun? Oh, I can't stand you people. You make us all sick. Run for fun, you know? But there's this term in the running world. And those of you that run, you know about it, that when you're running, maybe you're in a marathon, you're in a race, and you're running, and as you're running, you start to get tired, and you come to this moment where, like, man, I can't go one more step. I mean, I literally can't make it one more step. All of a sudden, this is a scientific term. I mean, they can't even explain this phenomenon all the way. But all of a sudden, it's in that moment, they say, that you can get this thing called the second wind. Where you're at a place where you couldn't make it one more step. You couldn't go one more inch. You were about to throw the towel in and call it quits. But then right then and there, a second wind comes upon you. Here's the thing about a second wind. The second wind comes upon you. You're actually able to start to breathe clear again. But here's the best part. They say that you're actually able to run harder than you were able to before. Do you know that you serve the God of the second wind? Jonah's in the belly of the fish. It's tight, it's cramped, it's restricted. But in that moment, he starts to worship. And in that moment, he starts to praise. And the Bible says, after 3 days and three nights, God commands that fish to spew Jonah onto dry ground. What I love about the second wind of Jesus Christ is his second wind can literally spew you right back into your destiny. The Bible says, as Jonah's sitting on dry ground, here it is, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Oh, I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but you might have walked in here and you might be facing what I would call a delayed destiny. Maybe you jacked up. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you feel like you got off the course too much. No, my friend. The word of the Lord has come to you a second time. Maybe you've been going through the toughest season of your life. You're not sure how you're going to keep your head up. My friend, the word of the Lord has come to you a second time. You might be in the hardest season of your marriage. You might be in the hardest season of your business. But the word of the Lord has come to you a second time. He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. He is the God of the second wind. That his word comes to you a second time. Oh no, my friend, it's never too late to begin again. And friend, it's always too soon to quit. He's the God of the second wind. But you say, Rich, that's cute. That's nice. That's dandy. Oh, I like Jonah. What a character he was. But Rich, my name's not Jonah. That's not my story. I can't do what Jonah did. Here's the good news. Nobody's asking you to be like Jonah. In fact, if you came in here today and you walk out of here going, oh, I'm going to be like Jonah, you're going to fail and fail miserably. Friend, I haven't been preaching to you about Jonah. I've been preaching to you about one better than Jonah. His name is Jesus, and he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Oh, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the same power that conquered death, hell, and the grave, that power lives in me and it lives in you. And if you've received and been pardoned for your sins, well, then guess what? It wasn't just a pardon of your sin, but rather it was an invitation to let Jesus Christ live through you. You don't have to be like Jonah. No, you got something better than that, baby. You got the power of the living God running through your body. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the God who can take you from here to there in a moment. Please understand, this Bible, this book is one big book who points to one man, and his name's Jesus. Genesis to Revelation, every chapter, every verse, this is Jesus. I'm not talking to you about Jonah. I'm pointing you to Jesus. Please read your Bible and allow Jesus to come through the pages. Because all of these men and women, all of these stories, they're just showing us a better way. They're just showing us a better way. His name is Jesus. For even Adam, I mean Jesus, he's the true and better Adam who passed the temptation test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed unto you and me. I mean, come on, Jesus, he's the true and better Abel. Though innocently slain, his blood cries out for acquittal, not condemnation. Jesus, right? I mean, he's the true and better Abraham who stepped out into the void, not knowing where he was going, leaving all that was familiar. Jesus, he's the true and better Isaac, the son of laughter and of grace, who was offered up for all time. Jesus, he's the true and better Jacob, who took the blow of justice that we deserve so that we, like Jacob, may receive the wounds of grace just to wake us up. Jesus, he's the true and better Joseph, who sits at the right hand of the king, forgiving those who betrayed him, yet he uses his power to save them and not to harm them. Jesus, he's the true and better Moses. He's the real man who stood in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediated a new covenant. He's the real man on the mountain. He's the rock of Moses that when struck with the rod brings forth water in the desert. Jesus, he's the true and better Joshua, the general of the army of the Lord. Jesus, he's the true and better Job, the only real and innocent sufferer who then intercedes for his friends. Jesus, he's a true and better Samson, whose death accomplishes so much good. Jesus, he's the true and better David, whose victory becomes the people's victory, though they never even lifted a stone for themselves. And I've come all the way to Baton Rouge in this 11 a.m. service to remind someone today that Jesus Christ, he is the true and better Jonah who went into the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights just to save, just to rescue, just to redeem his people. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but you might be broken, but he says, I want to mend you. He might be mending you today, but he says, I want to second wind you. The same power that conquered death, hell, and the grave, it lives inside of you today. It lives inside of me today, and we got a reason to worship. We got a reason to praise. Come on, church. Stand on your feet. Lift your voice. Lift your hands. Let's worship Jesus. Come on, somebody.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.